right, welcome everybody. It is Wednesday night, May 16, 2018. We're in our series, Believe in Jesus, Believe Jesus, Believe What Jesus Believes. Our topic tonight is the prophetic word, Peter, and great swelling words. The Bible references are Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35, Mark 14, verses 27 to 31, Luke 22, verses 31 to 38, and John 13, verses 36 to 38. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
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 And let's pray. Father God, we thank you. I thank you that I got this lesson finished in time tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we find all kinds of things in the Word of God. We find admonitions and warnings. We find cause for joy and hope, for rejoicing, for praising you, for the ground of for the worship of you, and we find the stories of all these people, their experiences, in order that we might learn your nature and your ways. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that tonight. And Lord, as we go through now, Jesus, really, the very final day, we thank you. We continue to pray that you reveal to us the mind of Christ, Lord, and that we would have a sense of what Jesus went through. None of us could even possibly handle more than an essence of it. But we thank you, God, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth of your word, Lord, and enlighten our minds to comprehend and open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. And may we glorify you and give honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, before we read, just a little few sentences. I'm going to start out with, take extra care in the night seasons of life. Take extra care in the night seasons of life. Right after telling the disciples that those receiving whomever Jesus sends receives him, and those receiving him receive the Father that sent Jesus, comes what we're going to study tonight. Let's read John 13, verse 20.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me.
Okay, now let's read Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35.
Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35.
Yep.
Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples.
All right, and then we're not going to, Mark is pretty much a repeat, so we're going to read Luke 22, 31 to 38.
Luke 22:31 to 38. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough.
And John 13:36-38.
Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times.
All right, now I'm compiling these, and I want to focus on the great swelling words and how Jesus goes back and forth to Simon. He speaks to Simon, he calls him Simon. That's Peter in the flesh, Simon. Okay, that's Peter thinking like a man, Simon. And when he calls him Peter, and we're gonna look at this. Because it is really important, as you know, around here. All right, Jesus tells his disciples that they will all be offended because of him that very night. Why? Jesus refers to the Old Testament. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad, or scattered. The idea here is the scriptures concerning Jesus, the Messiah, will be fulfilled. But Jesus knows this ahead of time, and he knows that the disciples will be offended because of him, and things are going to be happening. So the scriptures are going to be fulfilled regardless, but he's trying to warn them. But after this happens, Jesus will rise again. Okay, Jesus tells them in advance that he will rise and will go before them into Galilee. Now remember afterwards, you know, when Jesus rises from the dead, he tells Mary Magdalene to go and tell the disciples, go and tell, right? I will meet you in the Galilee. Okay, but he had told them ahead of time, you see. What we're going to see is that the disciples are rather clueless as this thing unfolds. That's what I realized going through this, even more so. And we're also going to see a growing frustration but understanding at the same time in Jesus. Like, oh my goodness. Okay, Peter does not accept this. He comes back with great swelling words, and there's four sections to this. So number one, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. No. Okay. He doesn't believe Jesus. He doesn't believe Jesus because he makes this comeback. I never will. Jesus says, verily. So this is truly. This is, come on. Truly, I'm telling you the truth. I say unto you that this night, before the rooster crow, you shall deny me three times. Verily, like of a truth, truly, I say unto you that this day, even in this night, before the rooster crow three times, you shall deny me three times. Oh, great swelling word number two. Though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Is he calling Jesus a liar? Is he failing to realize that Jesus is the prophet? That Jesus speaks the truth? He's the way, the truth, and the life, but that'll come in John 14. Is he even catching on? All right. If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise. No way. We would say, no way am I going to deny you. Peter said more adamantly, and so said all the disciples. Now notice this, because this will be picked up later. All the disciples are in on this now. So said all the disciples. The Lord, who's your Lord? The one who's in control of your destiny. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, we're going to look at that word, to sift you as wheat. It wasn't just, oh God, you know, let me sift Peter as wheat. No, it was demand to have him, to have you. And we'll look at it in a moment.
And that's a lot different, because God said about Job, have you seen my servant Job? Here Satan is demanding. There's a contrast, a serious difference.
Yes. I, however, begged, urgently prayed for you in order that might not fail the faith of you, and you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brethren. Now the word that is Satan demanded to have you there, it means demanded is properly to request a full handing over.
Wow.
So it's a complete takeover. Okay, he's demanded that. Totally hand him over. It only occurs in Luke 22, verse 31. Here Satan requests Peter be completely removed out of God's hands and be put totally in his power, in Satan's power.
That's frightening.
That's what was really going on there.
That's frightening.
And if you think about the passage in Timothy, though we deny him, Jesus, he will not deny himself. All right, the other one is where? Let's see. Urgently pray for you. Oh, urgently pray for you. That word is to feel pressing need because of lack, but means to make urgent appeal, to have deep personal need causing one to make a very earnest request and a very specific request. Okay, and here is specifically a request addressed to God, absolutely to pray and make supplication. And in this passage, it just says, make supplication to God. All right, and then the reference on that just talks into it more. And then when you have turned back, it means, I come to myself. Like the prodigal son came to himself, came to his senses. When you have turned back towards someone or something, I come to myself, to return, to turn back, come back, to turn back morally, to reform. Okay, so it's more the idea, like in the prodigal son idea, like when he came to his senses, he returned to his father. All right. Not a cause for concern for Peter. not Jesus calling him Simon, not what Satan has demanded, not the issue that his faith might fail. No. Number three, great swelling word, Lord. Now the Lord said, okay, now Peter's addressing Jesus as Lord. Okay, no matter what Jesus has just said, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. I'm ready. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before that you shall three times deny that you know me. The know there, that you know me. What kind of know is it? It's oida. But this is Ido, the way it's still 1492. It's from oida, because, you know, in the when they have the declension, they call it of the verbs and whatever. All right. It means to see with physical eyes, as it naturally bridges to the metaphorical sense, perceiving. Like, I see what you mean. I see what you are saying. So it's seeing that becomes knowing. Then is a great, it's a great gateway to grasp spiritual truth and reality from a physical plane. So there's a physical seeing, which should be the constant bridge to mental and spiritual seeing, meaning comprehension. Okay, now with that, let's go back. You will deny me three, you shall three times deny that you know me. Like, did he ever physically see Jesus? Did he ever perceive or mentally see what Jesus meant, or perceive what Jesus was saying, or get any of it the whole time that he was with Jesus? Because he's gonna, I never knew him. And worse, I mean, it gets pretty bad with Peter. Then Jesus speaks to his disciples. When I sent you without purse and leather carry bag and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said nothing. Then he said unto them, but now the one that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise scrip. And the one that has no sword, let him sell his garment or cloak and buy one. For I say unto you that this what that is written must yet be, it behooves to be, accomplished in me. Jesus is saying, these things have to be accomplished in himself. Accomplished in me. And he was, and here's what it is. It's from Isaiah. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, meaning the lawless. Indeed, also, the things concerning me have an end. I mean, it's telos. It means purpose. Mm-hmm. So he's, and that's, he's telling them this. Now, we know along the way that Isaiah 53 has been referred to a lot. Mm-hmm. It's uncanny that, you know, Jesus is living that out, and now he's telling them not only that will the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will scatter, right? But he's telling them that this is going to be accomplished. In this will be accomplished in Jesus. What is written has to be, it behooves to be accomplished, that Jesus is going to be reckoned among the transgressors, the lawless. Like, he's going to be treated like a criminal.
Mm.
See? That's how he's, and he knows, Jesus knows all
yeah,
of this.
Yeah, what is it?
And the thing, but the things, and also, the things concerning me, Jesus says, have an end, a purpose. Not that they come to a finish. It's not that they come to a finish. They have an end. Oh, this will be over.
Yeah, it's just the wording's not good.
Well, telos means a purpose.
Right, but they just chose the wrong word.
Well, it would have been nice if they used the word
purpose
for us today.
Yeah.
Yeah, anyway.
Well, we could match that with the finished part, and he said it is finished, but it's a different meaning.
Well, it's a telestai. It's a different word than this.
Yeah.
tetelestai is a commercial term, and it really, what they stamped on the back, like you paid your mortgage or something.
Paid in full.
He used the commercial term. He didn't use the telos.
That was the redemptive part, wasn't it? The price of redemption.
Things concerning me have a purpose.
I mean, like what she was
have
saying.
Have an end in mind.
But that's the
Have an end in mind.
It means it is accomplished.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Don't go paying the mortgage after somebody's paid it off.
Mm-hmm.
It's a commercial term. Different word. And he said, no, wait. Oh, and they said, Lord, behold, there are two swords. They said that. All right. So they respond, look, hey, there's two swords. We have two swords. And Jesus said unto them, it's enough. Like, okay, that's it. We're not going to talk about this topic.
Because they were missing it. He just shut down the conversation.
He just said, it's enough, right.
Yeah, because it was too much. They weren't getting it. They missed the whole point. There was no sense in going into any more elaboration.
Four.
Interesting.
The fourth great swelling word comes in two parts here. Lord. Again, Peter's calling Jesus Lord. Where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot now, meaning you're not able. You cannot now follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards. And here's the great swelling word. Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Well, this, if you just think about this, the mind of Christ. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? See, when we make these great swelling words, as I've said, because I lived this out, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. When we make these great swelling words, they can be tested by God. But Jesus is, there's grace in here, along with, I think, frustration. I just got this real sense of frustration. Here Jesus is trying to prepare him. After this, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all going to all happen now. We're all Jesus telling them all this stuff. And then, okay, let's hit the garden.
It was the closing of his ministry.
And so Jesus says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, this is very strong. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I'm telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. I say unto you, absolutely not. It's the strongest absolutely not, ume in the Greek, ume. Absolutely not. The rooster shall crow till you have denied me three times. Like, how many times did he have to tell Peter? And the great swelling words just keep coming. They just kept coming. Four. In a little bit of time, because, I mean, we're just talking a conversation here. Four times. No matter what Jesus said. Like, did he even hear Jesus? Did he believe Jesus? He didn't believe
Jesus.
No,
he did not.
Maybe he believed in Jesus, but he did not believe Jesus.
At that moment.
And he wasn't trying to find out what Jesus believes,
yes.
Which is a fact, because Jesus knows. His faith is fact. He believes it, and it's fact to him. All right. Deny. You will deny me. To deny, it's to refuse, to contradict. Refuse to affirm or to confess or identify with. It means to disown, to repudiate. That's what the word means. You will deny me. and that rooster is not going to crow, absolutely not, the strongest not, until you have denied me three times. In other words, who's in control of the rooster?
Well, Jesus.
Yes. That rooster is not going to crow. And you are going to deny me three times. And that means you will refuse, you will contradict, you will refuse to affirm or to identify with, you will disown, you will repudiate. Knowing, Jesus said, three times you will deny that you know me. I don't know the man. What?
You're a Galilean, but your speech gives you away.
Okay, so when we get there, which will be in a while, weeks, remember this. All right, now the prophetic word and word of warning given here followed the dispute over who was the greatest.
Interesting.
Not only would one of the disciples betray Jesus, but their spokesman would publicly deny Jesus. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12.
Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, lest he fall.
All right.
Wait, I left a word out. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall.
Right. Now, look at this. The first word, you, in Luke 22, verse 31, is plural. So let's read Luke 22, verse 31 again. Revival flipping.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat.
Okay, Satan, the first word you in Luke 22:31 is plural. It's plural in the Greek. It was all of them. Why? Because I told you at a certain point of one of the things, they all
joined in.
They all
of
so
them.
Said they all. So
yes.
Said all the disciples. Right?
Yep.
Okay. Even though it was the second one, Jesus knew, and look, and the devil, whatever. Satan demanded to have you, all of you, to sift this wheat. Oh, that was after the one. Though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise. No way, absolutely. Peter said more adamantly, and so said all the disciples, and right after that, it's, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, all of you, to sift you with wheat. Okay. So we have to get this picture. But the second you is singular. When Jesus says he has prayed for Simon, but I have urgently, it's really like begged, it's like made an urgent appeal.
But it does stand, what is happening with them and Peter, they're following out a prophetic word too, that strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. There's like a contrast going on here of you know, things happening.
Mm-hmm.
And they're actually living out a prophetic word that was established in the Old Testament.
Right.
Because the shepherd's about to be Jesus is about to take the strike, and they're the sheep that are about to be scattered. The devil knows it, so who knows how much antics he was playing in the midst of all this, trying to calculate what was going on. But
you know, because the devil reads the word. I mean,
what I'm saying is that, who knows what kind of, you know, like antics in like the spirit realm and the conversation and the dialogue and stuff that might have been going on in the, you know, just in general, because that pressure would have been building incredibly.
Yes, and Satan's quick to pounce.
Oh, he's good at it.
And is this what is meant by being offended of him? They're disagreeing with him?
Yeah.
Possibly this is
right.
Their offense. If
yeah.
He's saying these
Come
things,
on.
They don't like them, they're offended, and they're...
And they're saying, oh, we never will. Not
yeah.
us. Come on.
And the interesting thing is, too, beside that, the detail that the Holy Spirit had these men who were under his care while they were writing the scriptures went to great detail to tell us what happened, because this can happen to us. I mean, like, we have to really see the fallen nature that we're in and be like that scripture you had us in 1 Corinthians, like, take heed, because we're just one conversation from going off the cliff.
One conversation, and they were off, and they were going to go off. And he told them, see, he told them first about striking the shepherd, that scripture.
Yeah.
He warned them. And then he's coming against, and he's prayed, but he tells Peter specifically, and Simon, specifically, I have prayed for you.
Oh.
It's singular. Also note that Jesus' response to Simon, who then is referred to as Peter, later holds within it great hope.
Yeah.
Here. When Peter, when you have turned back, this is not talking about salvation. This
no.
is not. Some people write that this was like when you're really converted. No. This is not that kind of, it's when you've turned back. It's like when this is over with, when you come to your senses, when you reform, you know, morally.
Repent.
Right.
Turning back to him.
But it's a, you know...
He's got to really fully recognize.
It's not the word for repentance. Not the same word.
Hmm.
But it is when there's a turnaround here, and you return, and you come to your senses, and moral senses,
mm-hmm.
and all like that, strengthen your brethren. Now that has a lot of hope. When Peter turned back, he was to strengthen the brethren. Okay. Luke 22 verse 32 speaks directly to Simon. The you is singular. All right. So Jesus had been addressing the disciples, but now addresses Simon personally. All of the disciples had joined in saying they would not deny Jesus. Such great swelling words opened the door for testing. The grace here is that Simon Peter is going to go through something, and Jesus Christ is preserving him.
It sets out his destiny in the course of it. It's incredible.
Yes, when you have turned back, strengthen the brethren. Now that's a command.
Yeah.
Strengthen the brethren. So,
but he is dealing with him because he kept calling him Lord. Remember how this is incredible. Peter keeps, even in his, the Lord is just so incredibly gracious. Like, who would do that? Knowing you're doing this, and this man, our brother, Peter, is doing this to the Lord. And the Lord, in spite of all this, sets out his destiny to give him hope.
Even
so
here,
when he comes to grips with this...
He didn't catch it.
No.
He's not actually restored until John 21.
Yeah, this is incredible.
But it is incredible. But it was already there, see? Because when Jesus speaks, he's setting out a prophetic word.
And he's leaving behind shepherds.
So, but here the door was open for testing. The disciples had remained with Jesus a difficult time. Like John 6, you know, Jesus says something, you know, and they all these people turn away. They wanted the picnic. They didn't want the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, will you also go away? You know, and Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he stuck around. He didn't leave. A lot of them left at that point.
Yeah.
In John 6. Okay, so and that's not the only time. Jesus does not abandon them. Behind our faith is the author and finisher of our faith, who is Jesus. This is really, really important. Because the idea that you can go through a difficult time and you're you think you're going to muster up the faith? Oh, because I hear this. Oh, their faith is strong. Yeah, well, Peter came out with some very good statements of confession, let's say. Not only there, like who else has the words and of eternal life, but even when he says, Jesus says, who do they say I am or anything? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, kind of like, you didn't come out with this. The Father, my Father in heaven, revealed that to you. But then he turns around on the crucifixion and, oh, no, you know.
Far be it for you.
Far be it from you. Literally, that can't happen. And then he's thinking like a man. Well, you're not thinking like, you know, the way God thinks. You're thinking like a man. And so here, Simon is again thinking out of his human flesh. He's thinking like a man. He's not believing Jesus here, and because it's probably because he's full of it. He's got pride issue here. He really does. Who's the greatest? Okay. I mean, remember, that had just happened.
Yeah.
All right. All of the disciples forsook Jesus. Peter denied him. All of them headed for the hills and hid out. Except John, the Apostle John, at the cross. Peter denied Jesus. But then they all did go kind of hide out.
Someone pointed out, too, that there was really no reason because John was already in there with them and they weren't doing anything to him. And Peter is out there denying. What would have happened even if he said, yes, I know him?
Because it was Jesus prophetically.
Well, yes, I know that.
Yes,
but I'm just saying
the only reason.
It's not even logical that he...
No.
Because John was in there with him.
I know.
But anytime,
it's the power of the prophetic word.
And also, too, when you fall into that kind of discord with the Lord, you lose your confidence. That is just, you can just bank on that. Your confidence goes, it just erodes, and it can happen that quickly. It's really, like,
yeah.
What do you call that? It's a very fragile. Gift,
yes.
The confidence that the Holy Spirit gives us with the Lord. Well, with God himself, period.
Mm-hmm.
That confidence, if it's not kept, what we call, treated with like the gift that it is, we can really quickly, instantly almost mess that up.
Since we get fatherly displeasure big time. Okay, the disciples seem to have interpreted what Jesus said quite literally related to the sword. The thing is that they were moving into a whole new situation. Jesus would be treated as a common criminal, Isaiah 53:12. And they had to be prepared. But let's read all of Isaiah 53:12 because Jesus only picks up part of that verse. He picks up just part of that verse.
Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Yeah, the sin of many, please note. All right. Now, they had to be prepared. Jesus talks about it. Jesus had sent the disciples out with special authority. They were treated with respect. That's in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10. They were treated with respect. Jesus was still popular at that time, and the authorities were not able to attack Jesus' disciples. See? It's different. Situation is changing. But now the situation is this. God's people would be aliens in an enemy territory. We must learn to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and also with wisdom, the sword of human government. Acts 16, verses 35 to 40. Acts 21, verse 37 to 40, Acts 25, verse 11, and Romans chapter 13. All right. because remember, Paul's going to appeal. He's a Roman citizen, and he appeals to Caesar. He's, you know, of all of that. So, God's kingdom does not advance by means of men's physical swords. Let's read John 18. We're not there yet, but on the other end of this, John 18, verses 36 and 37.
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice."
Ah. Okay. So, God's kingdom does not advance by means of men's physical swords. If it did, hey, didn't work that way. But by the power of God's truth, the word of God that is sharper than any human sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, that was, you know, the deal. Any human sword. And that's from Ephesians 6, verse 17, and Hebrews 4, verse 12. Now, consider this. Jesus did not rebuke Peter for asking him where he was going. His reply, however, was somewhat cryptic. One day, Peter would follow Jesus to the cross. That's in John 21, verses 18 and 19, and 2 Peter 1, verses 12 to 15. He would follow Jesus to the cross. Then Peter would follow Jesus to heaven. Tradition says that Peter was crucified head downward because he did not feel worthy to die as Jesus had died. That's what the tradition of how Peter died, on a cross upside down. Ironically, as Peter was beginning to feel like a hero, as he made these glowing commitments and great swelling words, Jesus tells him he will soon become a casualty before the rooster even crowed. And then right after this, Jesus will begin comforting his disciples in John 14. All right. Feeling like a hero. What can we learn? Our life with Christ goes in a zigzag pattern. We've got to help people with that, or they'll get so discouraged. And they'll get in bigger trouble with God. We experience mountains and valleys, or what Madame Guillaume called crosses and caresses. When Peter thinks like a man, he is Simon. When he is humbly and truly set apart for the Lord, he is Peter, a rock. We must guard against great swelling words, especially words of commitment, and words that we cannot possibly live out apart from Christ. "Apart from me, you can do nothing," Jesus said. And you know what? Do we believe it? It's the same thing. "Oh, yeah, I can do it. I have lots of faith. I am strong in faith." Really? How strong are you? If that's so, why do we need to be kept by the power of God?
Well, and on top of that, the whole situation with a person, a lady that was around for a long time, I think God couldn't have made it any plainer about the importance of looking to Jesus for his faith and not our own, because it's not enough. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, it was like up close and personal here, like how important it is not to trust that you have great faith in and of yourself. It's not a good place to be, especially when your faith isn't going to get you to heaven. It's only Jesus.
Well, yeah, because the promise is Jesus believes of all the Father's given him, he will lose none. That is his faith. And he's the one. That's going to happen. See, it's the same thing. That's a prophetic word. We have to see Jesus, the word of truth going out is prophetic.
Yeah, it's coming.
It's like Jesus says later, the scriptures cannot be broken.
Yeah, he says heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle from this word will not come to pass.
See? So
that's strong.
When he says these things, and we have to, do we believe it? Do we believe what Jesus believes? All right. It was a huge turning point in my life, and because I had to live through some of this years ago. We need not make these promises in the first place. We don't have to make these kind of commitments. I will. These pledges sound great. Oh my goodness, and I tell you, movies, at the end of some of these Christian movies, they got everybody making commitments all over the place. Making commitments. Unqualified. I will. These pledges sound great and puff us up. But the fact is that we do not walk in the Spirit. We are not led by the Spirit, and we do not love one another without the help and grace of the Holy Spirit working within us.
That's a fact.
See, everything had to be accomplished in Jesus so that everything that is supposed to be accomplished in us can happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by God's grace. And this is very dangerous. When we head for self-aggrandizement, which is what this was, we may get a sounding applause from folks around us, but we might find ourselves being laid open to Satan demanding to sift us as wheat, meaning turn him over. Turn this person completely over to me. Now, is anybody who did that actually in Scripture? Turn this one over to Satan.
Well,
Paul did.
Oh, yeah, he said that.
Turn this one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh.
Wow.
So, see, when we are in that position, we may be stripped to the core of our being until we learn that the flesh profits nothing but is actually contrary to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 17. Read Galatians 5,
sure.
17, just in case somebody doesn't believe it. Out there in listening land.
For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish.
When we think we are just so spiritual and have arrived because we think we are so humble, we need to watch it. Peter sat at the lowest place at the table, remember? Judas was placed in the place of honor right next to Jesus, and John was on the other side of Jesus. But he doesn't betray Jesus, and he doesn't make very swelling words. Peter sat at the lowest place at the table, so he got that lesson. But spiritual pride is still pride, and pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. So, when we think we're so humble, and we think we've arrived, and we think we're really, you know, making progress in the fruit of the Spirit, or whatever, I'm so fill in the blank. I'm so loving, or, you know, I just rejoice in the Lord all the time. You know, and, oh, nothing. I don't worry, you know. All of that can be tested. Are you there yet? That's the only thing I like about that ad. You know, well, it's not are you there yet. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? It was that ad, right?
Yeah, for the phone.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we're getting
phone.
A signal.
All right. So, but is God getting through? Do you really? Jesus had said, will you really? Are you really going to? Oh, I'm ready. I am so ready.
And this was just after he was arguing about washing his feet, too.
That's right. That's right. Oh, no, not just my feet. You know, I mean, he's on a contrary kick.
He went from one extreme to the other. Well, then wash my whole body. And
but again, he's not really believing. He's not really.
He's contradicting.
He's, you know, fighting here. He's contrary. He's contrary.
Well, there's hope for us.
Oh, there's hope for us. There really is.
That's why I like it that God shows us how quick we can flip back and forth. That, and then when Jesus says that none can take us from Him, you know, we hold on to that because we can flip in an instant. One minute we're in God's presence, the next minute we're right at the edge of the abyss. It's frightening.
It is, and it should be, because it gives us, I mean, the fear of the Lord and also the hope.
Yeah, we're just so fragile and vulnerable.
We must hear Jesus. He gave Simon Peter a warning. He told him in advance what would happen and why. He gave Simon Peter hope as well.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has prayed for him. Jesus' faith doesn't fail. Peter will be kept by the power of God through this time. And Peter receives a commission and a commandment. Strengthen the brethren.
Yeah.
Peter will experience the greatness of God's love and grace. He will have a gospel to preach and epistles to write. His witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will go out to the end of the world. His story and his admonition do strengthen us. I mean, it's strengthened me over the years because he's one of them.
Yeah.
Peter goes forth transformed. He got the message, and so must we.
Yeah, because he belts out the gospel in Jerusalem. I mean, like, he just leveled the place. He did. You knew God got a hold of him at that point. He wasn't afraid of anybody at that point. He was rejoicing. He was suffering. So there was a big change there.
And he takes Paul's rebuke to him about no gospel at all. Because Paul was saying, if you're citing and believing these Judaizers, and by your actions, and what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Because this is no gospel at all. It's kind of like, Peter, what gospel are you preaching? Because if you're doing this, it's no gospel at all. Because it was like, whose gospel? Paul's? You know, I mean, we're
but the good thing is that God.
But Peter didn't. He just took it.
But the faithfulness of God is that He brought Peter the correction before he went over the abyss.
Right.
Even if it was a hard, you know, get this straight, shake this off, you know, stand up, you know, you've got a job to do. Not that way. God took the time to send someone in who would address it. And that's the hope we have, too, is that God's going to correct us. And the hope that we pray for is that we get behind whatever God is doing.
Yeah.
If, you know, whatever it is, God, that you're doing, let us get behind what you're doing and not fight you on this.
Right. Right. That's right. So what does Jesus believe? Number one, Jesus believes all of his disciples will be offended because of him. This will happen because of the scriptures. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Number two, Jesus believes he will rise again and go before his disciples into Galilee. Number three, Jesus believes in correction. Peter, with great swelling words, says that though all men shall be offended, he will never be offended. Jesus is the prophet. This was not wisdom. Jesus says that truly, of a truth, this night before the rooster crows, Peter will deny him three times. Peter again fails to recognize the prophetic nature of the truth Jesus proclaims and says that though he should die with Jesus, yet he will not deny Jesus in any wise. At this point, all of the disciples agree. Number four. Now they forsook, but they didn't deny the rest of them. But they make a great swelling word, nonetheless. Number four, Jesus believes in warning. He now calls Peter Simon, Peter's name before Jesus changed it. He tells Simon, behold, like, look! Exclamation point. Or today we might say, listen up! Or something. Give me your attention. Satan has demanded to have you all. Here Satan requests Peter be completely removed out of God's hands and be put totally in his power. What a frightening place to land. In order that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, singular, that your faith fail not. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brethren. Number five, Jesus believes in persevering. Peter calls Jesus Lord, the one who determines one's destiny, and says that he is ready to go with Jesus, both into prison and to death. Jesus insists, using the name Peter, that he will deny him three times that he knows him, oida, before the rooster crows. Number six, Jesus believes in preparing his disciples. He reminds them of when they were sent out without purse, a leather carry bag, and sandals, but they lacked nothing. Now, he says, things have changed. They should take a purse and carry bag, and if they have no sword, to sell their garment and buy a sword. Number seven, Jesus believes that what is written must yet be accomplished in him. And he quotes Isaiah 53, verse 12. He will be numbered among the transgressors like a common criminal. The disciples were to pick up on this clue from Isaiah 53. See, because that's what God does. God gives you a clue. He doesn't quote all of Isaiah 53. Or, like on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's from Psalm 22. He's cluing into the entire passage, all of Psalm 22. Hey, wake up, you guys. This is happening now. This is happening. And clue in, Isaiah 53, it's happening. It's happening. And God does that, and when he works through the prophetic, even today, that's why I say that the prophetic words somebody receives should match with Scripture. It should line up. It shouldn't be off, you know, I don't know, off in Neverland or something. Because many times God will give you just a reference to a passage. You may not have it. You may not know it completely or have it memorized, but God will clue into the passage. And then our job is to go and find that passage. And that's God wants that focused on. And it's very important. It's very important. All right. Number eight, Jesus believes the things concerning him have an end, a purpose. Number nine, Jesus believes it is enough. When the disciples take all this quite literally and point to the fact that they have two swords, the thing is that they were moving into a whole new situation. Jesus would be treated as a common criminal, as I said, and they had to be prepared. Jesus had sent the disciples out with special authority. They were treated with respect. I just repeated this. Jesus was still popular, and the authorities were not able to attack his disciples. But now the situation changes. God's people would be aliens in an enemy territory. We must learn to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and also, with wisdom, the sword of human government. God's kingdom does not advance by means of men's physical swords, but by the power of God's truth, the Word of God that is sharper than any human sword. Number 10, Jesus believes that where he goes, Peter is not able. Not able to follow him now, but he shall follow him afterwards. Peter had asked Jesus where he was going, and now he wants to know why he's not able to follow Jesus now, after all of that. Again, another great swelling word. I will lay down my life for your sake. Everybody, all the disciples, applaud him now. See? I mean, a lot of people just want the applause at the moment of what they're going to do. I will do this. All right? And everybody applauds, and they get their praise from the applause. In this case, Jesus says, you're not able to do it. He doesn't have the ability, and it's not going to happen. He's not able. Why can't he? Why is he not able? So, because he's gonna lay down his life, Peter thinks. Jesus questions that. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Oh, everybody, you all applauded too soon. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the rooster shall not, shall absolutely not crow until you have denied me three times. And then I've repeated Peter's great swelling words, the four categories here. And what can we learn? Our life with Christ goes in a zigzag pattern, and I talk about that. We must guard against great swelling words, and I talk about that. When we head for self-aggrandizement, we may get a sounding applause from folks around us, but we might find ourselves being laid open to Satan demanding to sift us this week. Turn him over to me. Hand him over. But God is not, Jesus is not a betrayer. Hand him over.
And he's not following the dictates of Satan.
That's right.
But he is telling us how desperate the devil is to destroy us.
But Jesus is under, see, it was a temptation. Jesus does not go on his own. He submits to his Father.
He prays.
By praying to the Father. That's very, I mean, I didn't put that in here, but I mean, that's very important to see. This is a temptation, because Jesus is God, to go on his own and say, no way, devil, you're not doing that. You see the temptation? No. What he did was he prayed to the Father. He stays in submission to the Father. Because this is, because his words are almost like he's you sense some level of frustration.
Especially with the sword thing. It comes out real
like,
clear.
Like, oh, it's enough.
This is it.
This is it. And then he goes
just
on.
Just cuts it off and moves on.
Move on. Okay. When we are in that position, we may be stripped of the core of our being, etc. Best to add, with God's help and grace. When we think we are just so spiritual and have arrived because we think we are so humble, we need to watch it. And I talk about that. We must hear Jesus. He gave Simon Peter a warning. He told him in advance what would happen and why. But he gave Simon Peter hope as well. And I talk about that. Okay. That Peter will have a gospel to preach and epistles to write. His witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will go out to the end of the world. His story and his admonitions do strengthen us. Peter goes forth transformed. He got the message, and so must we. Amen.
Amen.